During our series in Overflow, John 13 to 17, our series about how God's love overflows from the Father into the Son, through the Son into us, and then through us into the rest of the world. And these few chapters have been very, very dense. Every single message I feel like we do, we have to skip over so much because there's just so much in a few texts. And every single time that I come, I'm just like, man, like this is now the most important thing I have to teach on right here. Like this one text is going to transform your whole Christian life. And so I really believe that about this particular chapter right here, because this chapter can transform your life if you're open to it. And so please, with open hearts, please receive the sermon today, because what we're going to be talking about today is one of Jesus' most dense, most profound, but also most transformative teachings, because it's his teachings on the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We're going to be looking about what it means to overflow in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I think that our church doesn't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. I think some of us can tend to think about Holy Spirit churches as having some practices. We're like, oh, that's kind of weird. I don't want to really do that kind of stuff. But the Holy Spirit is like one of the most important parts of what it means to be Christian. It's one of the things that separates the New Testament from the Old Testament. So it's a really, really important teaching today. And so since we're a little bit behind on this, we just have a lot of catching up to do. So it's going to be a little long today, but I'll try to move quickly. We're going to be looking at three questions that Jesus is going to answer for us today. Three questions that Jesus is going to answer. And so the three questions are this: who is the Spirit? Why do we need the Spirit? And how can we recognize the Spirit's voice? So again, those three questions are: one, who is the Spirit? Two, why do we need the Spirit? And three, how can we recognize the Spirit's voice? So we'll begin in John 15, verse 26, with who is the Spirit? Jesus says this: when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So Jesus, he recognized that he's about to leave. He's going to be crucified by the Roman government, and he's going to resurrect and ascend back to the Father. And so Jesus needs to leave with his disciples a gift, an extraordinary gift. And the gift is the Holy Spirit, but the names that Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit is a little different. So at first he calls him the Helper, and he uses this word helper a lot. It's this someone who's going to come with us and be with us and help us live the life that Jesus wants us to live. So that's who the Spirit is. But this word Spirit, and when it says Spirit of Truth, this word Spirit, I think, is pretty flexible for us in the English language. So I'm not sure what you guys think when I say Spirit. Some of you might be thinking of like a ghost, like Casper the ghost. He's a spirit, right? Or maybe you're thinking like a spirit animal or something like that. Some like Patronus that's with you or something like that. But like, that's not actually what these first century Jewish people, that's not what they thought of when they thought about Spirit. And so I don't usually like to talk about ancient languages, but we have to talk about ancient languages today. So we're going to look at two ancient words. So one word is pneuma, and that's a Greek word. And the other word is a Hebrew word called ruach. And these are the words that the Old Testament and the New Testament authors use in order to talk about the Spirit. But actually, these two words, they don't actually just mean Spirit. They actually mean three things. They mean Spirit, breath, and wind. Spirit, breath, and wind. And so I think, so when Jesus uses this word pneuma or ruach, his disciples know what they mean, what he means. He's talking about this idea of Spirit, breath, and wind. And for us modern people, we're kind of like, wait a minute, these three words are very, very different, and I don't really see what any of these three words have to do with one another. What is the idea that sort of brings together these three very, very different ideas? Like, why would you use the word pneuma to talk about any of these three different things? And for us to sort of understand the mind space of where these ancient people were, we kind of have to go back into pre-scientific times, before we knew that like nitrogen and oxygen were like these particles that are bouncing around in the space in front of us. And so let's just imagine, right? You're an ancient person, you're in your wheat field, you're harvesting your wheat, and all of a sudden you feel like this force of something against your cheek. And you don't see anything, but you feel something against your cheek. And then you look out and you see your wheat plants. They start to sway and flow with that power, right? And you don't see anything moving it, and you don't see anything against you, but you see this invisible force or power. And so what do you call it? Well, you call it pneuma. You call it ruach. You call it wind, right? But then also you recognize that that invisible force or energy or power, it's not actually just outside of you. It's actually inside of you also. So everyone take your hand and literally take your hand and put it in front of your mouth and then breathe in and breathe out. That's that same energy, that same force, right, that you feel against your cheek when you see it moving and pushing the wheat field, right? It's that same energy inside you. You have a ruach. You have a pneuma. You have a breath, something inside of you that moves you and gives you life. And you know this because when people die, right, you hold your hand in front of their mouth and you don't feel that same force. You don't feel that same power, that same energy, that same spirit anymore because the pneuma, the ruach, it leaves them. Right? And so these three concepts, spirit, breath, and wind, they're represented by these words, pneuma and ruach, because they're all trying to get at the same basic concept. The idea that there is some invisible power, some invisible force, some invisible energy or person that moves and interacts with this world. So storms have ruachs and pneumas, right? When they come with thunder and rain. Right? We have ruachs and pneumas, right? Invisible power that moves in us and keeps us alive. And in fact, God has a ruach too. He has a pneuma too. Even though we can't see him, when God moves and interacts with the world, that is God's pneuma. That is God's ruach. So who is the Spirit? Well, the Spirit is God moving and acting invisibly in the world. And in the Old Testament, Yahweh's Ruach, Yahweh's Spirit, it has a very specific way of working in the world. Now, sometimes Yahweh's Spirit will just work on his own. So in Genesis 1, Yahweh's Spirit creates the world, and he does that on his own. The Spirit is hovering over the face of the waters, right? And so the Spirit works alone. But usually, for the most part, Yahweh's Spirit moves through people. So like when Israel is making the tabernacle and the ark in the wilderness during the Exodus, Yahweh fills Israel's craftsmen with his Spirit so that the craftsmen can be moved and empowered by the Spirit in order to be doing, to be making the tabernacle and doing Yahweh's work, right? And when the prophets are going to speak for God, Yahweh fills them with his Spirit so they can be moved and empowered to speak and write for God. Does that make sense? And so what does it mean for Jesus to say, hey, the Spirit is coming, this helper is coming? He's saying that, hey, pretty soon you are going to be moved and empowered by God's invisible holy presence. God is going to move you and empower you to do his will. Just like the branches of the trees sway and move according to the wind, so too do we, when we're filled with the Spirit, sway and move according to God's Spirit. And this is why, we're going to go back a little bit, this is why when Jesus says, hey, when the Spirit of truth comes, who proceeds from the Father, he's going to bear witness about you, and you too will also bear witness. That's what he's saying is, hey, you know what? When the Spirit wants to do something, he's going to do it through you, right? If the Spirit wants to bless someone in need, he's going to move and empower you to bless them. If the Spirit wants to encourage someone, he's going to move and empower you to encourage them. And in this passage, if the Spirit wants to bear witness about Jesus, if the Spirit wants to talk to someone about Jesus and to tell them about his life, death, and resurrection, he's going to do it through you. You're going to bear witness because the Spirit wants to bear witness, right? Who is the Spirit? Well, the Spirit of God is God moving and acting invisibly in this world, specifically, usually through us. So who is the Spirit? Again, the Spirit is God moving and acting invisibly in the world. And that brings us to our second question. Why do we need the Spirit? Why do we need the Spirit? And so we're going to keep reading. This is John 16. He says this, I have said all these things to you. Why? To keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. So Jesus gives us two reasons about why we need the Spirit in this passage. So the first one is this. Why do we need the Spirit? Well, we need the Spirit because the spirit of the world stands against us. the spirit of the world stands against us. And T did, I think, a really, really good job talking about this last week, talking about how the world will hate you if you love Jesus, because the world has first hated Jesus. But I think it's actually really important for us to look at it again. He says, well, why do you need the spirit? I've told you these things to keep you from falling away. According to Jesus, those of us who follow him, we're going to be moved and empowered by the spirit. But persecution from the world is going to be so strong that there's going to be temptation to fall away. Right? Because people are going to look at us and they're going to want to kill us and they're going to think that killing us is justice. And so if we are moved along with the spirit of the world, we're going to be tempted to fall away. And so Jesus is saying, hey, you need the spirit so that you won't fall away. Right? And you know, we live in a wonderful time and a wonderful place when it would be illegal for others to kill us just for being called Christian. So I'm really, really thankful that we live in this particular time and place. But I want us to be really, really clear on this. Make no mistake, if you aren't being moved and empowered by the Spirit of God, you will be moved and empowered by something else, by the spirit of the world. You will be tempted to fall away. If you aren't being moved by the Spirit of Jesus to show radically generous love to your neighbor, you will be moved by the spirit of the world to only show love to yourself and to your family and to your tribe, right? If you aren't moved by the Spirit of God to worship Jesus alone, you will be moved by the spirit of the world to worship the idols of worldly success, political affiliation, and self-actualization. If you aren't moved by the spirit of truth, you will be moved by a spirit of lies and deception. We need the Spirit of God because the spirit of the world stands against us. And if we aren't moved and empowered by the Spirit of God, we're going to be moved and empowered by a different spirit. But that's not the only reason that Jesus says that we need the Spirit. He actually goes on and he keeps talking. And there's a lot in this next passage, so we're really only going to focus on a little bit. But he says this, I didn't say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And this is the really big thing. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So why do we need the Spirit? Well, number two, we need the Spirit because Jesus is physically absent from us. Because Jesus is physically absent. Remember, this passage happens right before Jesus is crucified, resurrected, and ascended. And infused throughout this conversation, Jesus is preparing his disciples for when he leaves. And according to Jesus, when he leaves, someone is going to need to continue the work that he's done. And so the Spirit is going to come and continue the work that Jesus has started. So we'll see. We'll go back. He says, hey, when the Spirit is coming, what is he going to do? Well, he's going to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin because they don't believe in me. Right? Because when Jesus was here, he was trying to get people to believe in him. And so when the Spirit comes, he's going to also convict the world concerning sin because he wants them to believe in Jesus. Right? Concerning righteousness. Because I go to the Father and you won't see me any longer, right? So Jesus is the perfect example of righteousness. So now that Jesus is absent, we need another example of righteousness to tell us what it is to do and act in the right way. And concerning judgment, because the rule of this world is judged. Well, when Jesus was here, he stood against the evil spirits of this world, right? In exorcism and the powers of Rome and all that kind of stuff. And so when the Spirit comes, he's going to do that same kind of work as Jesus. So basically all that, all that to say that the Spirit comes to continue the work of Jesus. The Spirit comes to continue the work of Jesus. So why do we need the Spirit? Well, because Jesus is physically absent, right? And apparently, according to Jesus, if you look back in the passage, the Spirit is actually going to do even more than Jesus did when he was physically here, right? He says that it's to our advantage that he leaves because the Spirit is going to come when he leaves. And at first, for a long, long time, I was like, man, it doesn't feel like an advantage for Jesus to not be here. Like, I would rather Jesus be right here with us for us to be able to follow him and learn from him and all that kind of stuff. But literally within the past year or so, I'm coming to realize, oh, you know what? It is a lot better for actually Jesus to not be here physically and for the Spirit to be here. And the reason why is this. As long as Jesus is here physically, then he's just someone that's external to us. He's just someone external to us. So he's just like a really, really good role model, or he's a really, really good example. And that's awesome. That's really, really good. And we need a good role model and we need a good example. But here's the thing. Like, if I'm a marathon runner, or if I'm aspiring to be a marathon runner, like let's say tomorrow I want to run a marathon and I get a really good marathon runner as an example right here, I'm not actually going to be able to run that marathon. Like, it's been a long time since I've been able to run like 3 miles without, half a mile without losing breath. Who am I kidding? So like, a good role model is not what I need, right? I actually need to be transformed. My body needs to be transformed in order for me to run that marathon. And actually, when Jesus is talking about the Spirit, he's actually talking about a lot of Old Testament prophecy that's saying, hey, basically, like in Joel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, he's saying, hey, when the Spirit comes, he's not just gonna like be a good role model. No, he's actually going to come inside of us, and he's going to transform our hearts so that we will have the law written on our hearts, so that we'll want to love God and follow him. And that's really what we need. We don't just need a good role model outside of us. No, we need the presence of God inside of us to transform us. So while Jesus is physically absent, we have the presence of Jesus with us in the person of the Holy Spirit, transforming us from the inside out. And so I hope that all of you by now are like, oh yeah, this is really, really important. The Holy Spirit's really, really important. We need to be moved along with the Holy Spirit so that we can love other people and be obedient to God. And I hope that's where you're at. But this begs a really, really important question. It's our third question. How can we recognize the Spirit's voice? So at my last job, I worked at Biola University. And I'm sure most of you guys know, but Biola University is a Christian college about 20 minutes north from here. And I know that there's a phrase called ring by spring. Have you guys heard this phrase, ring by spring? So at Biola, it means something. Oh, yeah, Biola, hold on, right there, yeah. At Biola, ring by spring means something very, very specific. It means something very specific. It means basically you need to get engaged before you graduate, or else like who knows if anyone's going to want to marry you, right? Like, and so there's this real pressure at Biola to get engaged before you graduate, because you have all these wonderful people at Biola that you want to get engaged to. So that's sort of the culture, right? And so from what I've heard, this is not an uncommon experience. What will basically happen is a guy will meet this really cute girl, right? And they'll go on a couple dates, and then all of a sudden they'll be like, you know what? I've been praying about this, and God wants me to marry you. I know this. Like, God has told me that he wants me to marry you. I've been praying and listening to the Holy Spirit, and God wants me to marry you. And sometimes, right, he's right. And sometimes, most of the time, he's probably not right. Even though he believed with all of his heart that he was listening to the Spirit and following his voice, God was actually maybe not telling him this. He actually got the voice of the Spirit wrong. And you know, that example is kind of a silly example, but I think all of us have sort of been in that same kind of situation, right? We're trying to make a decision. We're praying. We're trying to discern God's will. We're trying to listen to the Spirit's voice. Even this week, I'm experiencing this personally right now. I thought that, you know, there was something that God was leading us to, you know, or leading me to, right? And it just seems like it wasn't right. And so at that point, you're like, man, God, I thought I was listening to you. Like, Holy Spirit, I thought I was trying to follow your promptings and your senses that you're giving me. And so the question is, how do we tell the difference between, you know, our voice, you know, just in our thoughts, in our head? How do we tell the difference between that and maybe another spirit that's trying to lead us down a different direction? And how do we recognize that from the voice of the true Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us into deeper obedience? And you know, I really don't think that there's a perfect method to recognizing the voice of the Spirit. I think that we can do the very, very best that we can, and we still might get it wrong. But in this passage, Jesus gives us three guidelines that will help us, at least, to discern between, you know, something that's definitely sort of off, definitely like not what the Spirit's trying to tell us, and what maybe is what the Spirit's trying to tell us. And so we're going to look at these three guidelines to sort of get a sense of how do we begin to learn to recognize the Spirit's voice. So Jesus says this. He says, I still have many things to say to you. I feel like this. I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now, right? I'm trying to go quick. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he'll declare it to you. He's not going to speak on his own authority. He's going to hear things, and he's going to speak those things to you, the things that are to come. He'll glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So there's three guidelines. There's a lot in that passage we could talk about, but we're just going to talk about three guidelines right now. Three boundaries that will help us to recognize the voice of the Spirit. And guideline number one, the Spirit of truth speaks truth. The Spirit of truth speaks truth. Jesus says that the Spirit of truth is going to guide us into all truth. And so if we're praying and we're trying to discern the will and the voice of the Spirit, and if you get a sense that you're supposed to marry a certain guy or girl or whatever, and then you don't end up marrying them, well, that wasn't true. And so that wasn't necessarily the voice of the Spirit. And this sort of guideline, this boundary really, really helps us because it means that we have an objective guide to the subjective process of trying to listen to the voice of the Spirit. And that objective guide is the Scriptures, right? We know that the Bible is a reliable and faithful witness to truth. In fact, the Bible is in many ways the voice of the Spirit to us. And so if that internal voice, that sense inside of you, that thought that like, hey, maybe you're supposed to hurt someone and retaliate against someone, you know that's not the voice of the Spirit because the Bible says, hey, love your enemies and forgive them and bless them and turn the other cheek. If some internal sense or voice or prompting tells you that lust is okay in this situation, or adultery is okay in this situation, or gossip is okay in this situation, then you know that's not the voice of the Holy Spirit, because the Scriptures call us to a life of sexual purity and self-controlled speech. Because if the Spirit of truth speaks truth, then the Spirit of truth will always agree with the Scriptures. And now some of you might hear this and you're like, great, all right, Spirit of truth speaks truth, so I'm just going to read the Bible. I'm just going to read the Bible and make sure I know the Bible, and that's how I'm going to listen to the voice of the Spirit. And that's really good. That's a really awesome instinct. So go and do that because it's really important for you to know the Bible. But just knowing what's in the Bible, and this is going to be hard, so really hear this. Just knowing what's in the Bible isn't necessarily going to help you discern the voice of the Spirit. And you know how I know this? I know this from the Bible, because when the Satan tempts Jesus in the wilderness, what does he use to tempt him? He uses the Scriptures, right? He uses the inerrant, infallible Scriptures to tempt Jesus. And you know, a lot of times I think that when we're trying to make decisions, we're trying to be led by the Spirit, and then a Scripture pops up. Most of us are kind of like, oh, well, it's in the Bible, and so this is sort of where I'm supposed to go. And that's, I think, a good instinct because we want to be listening to the Spirit, and we want to be listening to the Scriptures, but it takes a little more than that because the evil spirits can actually take the Bible and use it to lead us away from God. I've spoken with some of my friends about this in seminary, and they talk about 1 Corinthians 10:13 as a verse that Satan has used to tempt them. And so does anyone know 1 Corinthians 10:13? It's a pretty popular one. So it says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So that's an awesome verse. I love that verse. And it's a really encouraging verse to know that, hey, you know what? God is really going to keep you from anything that's too dangerous for you. He's going to make sure that he protects you. But you know how the Satan can use this verse? So I have a friend who says, you know, anytime he sins or anytime he messes up, this verse comes to his head. And there's another voice along with this verse. And it says, you know what? You should have done better. Like, you could have done better. You know, you should have done better. And, you know, God says he wouldn't let you be tempted beyond what you could bear. So you could have bore that. You could have done that. You know, you just need to work harder and do better next time. Right? You're a mess up. You're a failure. God's not going to accept you. So you just need to do better next time. You see that voice inside of him, that prompting, that sense. Even though it quoted the Scriptures, it didn't lead him to God. And it didn't lead him to experience the grace of Jesus. And it didn't lead him to rely on the Spirit. No, it led him to deep condemnation and tempted him to rely on his own power and his own strength. And this is crazy that the Satan can use the Scriptures to lead us away from God. So just knowing the Scriptures isn't enough. And that's kind of scary, but luckily we have another guideline. This is guideline number two. The Spirit of Jesus, so this is again the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus speaks the words of Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus speaks the words of Jesus. So Jesus says that his Spirit isn't going to speak on his own authority, right? But he's going to listen to the Father, he's going to listen to Jesus, and he's going to bring their words to us. So the Spirit of Jesus, if you want to recognize Jesus' voice, you need to spend time getting to know Jesus. You need to be with him in the Scriptures, to be with him in prayer times, to be with Jesus as you serve others. And as you get to know Jesus, you'll be able to better recognize his voice and better recognize what he wants to say to you at any given time. John 10:27 says this, this is Jesus talking. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In order for us to recognize the voice of the Spirit, we need to get better acquainted with the voice of Jesus. So guideline number two, the Spirit of Jesus speaks the words of Jesus. And our final guideline is guideline number three, the Spirit of God glorifies Jesus. It was in the passage, I'm sure you guys remember, but he says, hey, when the Spirit comes, he's going to glorify me, right? Just like the Father glorifies him, just like God glorifies Jesus, the Spirit is going to come and glorify Jesus. It's the Spirit's job to talk to you about Jesus, to get you to fall more and more in love with Jesus, to help you to see Jesus as the glorious and the awesome King, Lord, and God that he is. So if an internal voice or an internal sense, an internal feeling is trying to get you to love anything more than you love Jesus, if it's trying to get you if it's trying to tell you, hey, you'll be happy if you just have this thing or that thing, if it's telling you to trust anything more than you trust Jesus, if it's telling you to just get by on your own because you don't need anyone else, you know that's not the voice of the Spirit, because the voice of the Spirit will always lead you to Jesus. And if the internal voice, if that internal sense or feeling, if it's telling you to doubt the cross of Christ, you know that's not the voice of the Spirit, because Jesus is most glorified on the cross. If that voice is tempting you to believe that there is something that you did or something that you could do which could separate you from the love of God, then you know that's not the voice of the Spirit. If the voice is telling you that you need to do something in order to make you worthy or to make God happy with you, if that voice is telling you that you need to do something to make up for your sins, if that voice is telling you that you're rejected or unloved, that you're unsafe and unprotected and insecure, the voice that is the voice of the enemy, that's the voice of the accuser, the voice of the Satan, that's not the voice of the Spirit, because the Spirit of God glorifies Jesus, and Jesus loves you and accepts you and forgives you as you are. If it's the Spirit's job to glorify Jesus, then it's the Spirit's job to remind us of the gospel, of God's love for us on the cross. To remind you that you are so beloved by God that he sent his Son, his only Son, whom he loves, into the world. And in this world, God forgave the sinner and healed the sick and loved the outcast. And even though we didn't deserve it, even though our sin and our hurt of others built for us an eternal weight of consequence and death for us, Jesus took on our sickness and took on our sin and died on the cross to forgive us and to heal us. And the Spirit will glorify Jesus because he will tell you that even the powers of death were not stronger than Jesus, for the Son rose again and offers new eternal life to all those who trust in him. It is the Spirit's job to glorify Jesus on the cross, to remind you of the gospel. And if it's the Spirit's job to glorify Jesus, then the voice of the Spirit is the voice of love, because Jesus is love incarnate. And so what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, it means to overflow. It means to overflow, right? It means to be moved and empowered by the invisible presence of God. What does it mean to overflow with the Spirit? Well, it means to stand against the spirit of the world by standing with the Spirit of Jesus. It means to listen to his voice of love and compassion for you, so that you can then move and be empowered to love and be compassionate to others, to be reminded of the deep love that God has for you in Jesus on the cross, and to be moved and empowered to show that same love for others. So as you go about this week, I would encourage you, be open to the voice of the Spirit. Listen to those voices that are inside of you, prompting you one direction or another, and ask God, is this you or is this someone else? Are these voices tempting me to trust in myself? Are they tempting me to trust in someone else? Or are they bringing me into a deeper love and desire for Jesus? And as you learn to recognize the voice of the Spirit, learn to see where he calls you and moves you to be obedient, to show that love and forgiveness to others, to show your love to your enemy, to show love to your neighbor, and to show love to God, to be filled with the love of God, and then be empowered and moved to extend that same love to others. So as we move into this time of worship, hear the voice of the Spirit in the words of these songs, and be filled with love from God, and then be moved in order to show love to others. Let's pray. Spirit, you're here with us, and you have so much you want to say. But we know the most important thing that you want to say to us is that Jesus is good, a good, good God who has saved us. from all the things that could keep us from Him. So Jesus, empower us. Holy Spirit, empower us to hear Your voice, so that we can be secure in the truth of Your gospel, and then show that love of the gospel to others. We ask that You would help us to overflow, because we need You. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.